Daniel 4 is a very remarkable document. It's a proclamation. A proclamation from by far the most powerful king of his day. It begins, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. But instead of what you expect, instead of dealing with taxes or military conscription or new laws, it's about his own personal life, about his failings, about the lessons he's learnt, about his meeting with the one he calls the Most High God. It's as if the Queen of England, in her Christmas message, told us not about her past visits abroad or her hopes for the future of the Commonwealth, but about her own spiritual struggles, about her foolishness and blindness, about her own encounter with the living God. It certainly caused a tremendous stir if she did. Now, it's true, Nebuchadnezzar lived in a day when people talked more freely about religious experiences. But even so, this proclamation, as the commentators point out, is without parallel in statements from ancient kings. It must have set everyone talking. It was meant to. Because Nebuchadnezzar thought it important that everyone should know. And the writer of Daniel thought it important enough to include in his book. We'll come back to why he did so right at the end. But meanwhile, back to Nebuchadnezzar. In this story from his life, he sets before us four things. First, the sin. And his sin, in one word, was pride. As he puts it himself when he's learned his lesson, the last verse, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar knew that from experience. Of course, you may say he had every reason to be proud. It was an apt picture when he saw himself, verses 10 to 12, as a gigantic tree with its top up in the heavens, its foliage attractive, its fruit plentiful. He'd created enough wealth for all to benefit from, and the security throughout his empire for all to find peace with him, like the animals in the shade of a great tree and the birds in its branches. Daniel was quick to acknowledge, verse 22, "Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." A creation of that vast empire was no mean achievement. And nor were his building operations. Babylon was fortified and embellished and adorned with magnificent temples. It was no wonder he liked, verses 29 and 30, walking on the roof of the palace he'd built and looking out over the city, many of the landmarks of which he had created. But the sad thing was that as he looked and thought about his own achievements, the ugly cancer of pride invaded him and proved in the end to be his downfall. Now, I am well aware that in church this morning there are a great many talented people. And maybe already you have one or two very solid achievements to look back on. It may be that you, like Nebuchadnezzar, have got quite a tidy sum of money behind you, with the power and freedom that provides. Or perhaps you're one of those people with whom everything you touch seems to succeed. You were an acknowledged leader at school, you did well at university, and now you seem to be the blue-eyed boy at work, with every chance of rapid promotion. Or maybe your achievements have been in the spiritual sphere. You've been leading a group, which is a manifest success. You've taken over a responsibility in All Souls, and it's going conspicuously better than under your predecessor. Or simply, you've been doing a particular job for years, and you know everyone relies on you. Whatever it is that you've achieved, you've obviously got fine qualities. You wouldn't have those achievements if you weren't gifted. But I wonder if another, rather more sordid quality is also there. Pride. Self-congratulating, smug pride. If so, this story is for you and me. And verse 37 reminds us that those who walk in pride, God is able to abase. And he will. With Nebuchadnezzar, pride also had two side effects. It changed his attitude to those under him. Of course, there were many of them. Verse 7, magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Verse 36, counselors and lords seeking him out. Immediately he was able to rule again. And he treated them all in an utterly capricious way. As chapter 2 shows, when he flew into a rage and ordered all the wise men to be destroyed when they couldn't tell in his dream, even those whom he hadn't even consulted. And they were the nations he conquered. He was ruthless in putting them to the sword. No wonder Daniel, after interpreting the dream in chapter 4, said, verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed." With Nebuchadnezzar, trampling on others went hand in hand with pride. Does it with you? You've done well in your business or your job. There are quite a number under you. What's your attitude to them? Oh, I know you appear concerned, but in reality, is all you're interested in that they should work efficiently and well? Do you use them? Do you offload on them the jobs which are yours by right, but which you don't like? Or put the other way, do you ever ask the question, how could the work of those under me be easier, more enjoyable? Pride is basically self-centered. It often blinds us to others' needs. But with Nebuchadnezzar, there was a more serious result still. It affected his response to God. Because pride made him look out over the city and say, verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" All his achievements were put down to himself. And The lesson he had to learn was, verse 17, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. That's the real lesson of the story. And it comes again in verse 25 and verse 26 and again in verse 32. In his pride, God had been forgotten. And the tragic thing is that this can happen even in Christian service. Think back to the time you led your first fellowship group Bible study. You were so nervous. You read and reread the commentary. You prepared so thoroughly. You prayed about every part of the evening. And when it was all over, you heaved a great sigh of relief and thanked God. That was at first. But now, you've got a great deal of experience behind you. You reckon you know, more or less, how to lead a Bible study. You've grown accustomed to the group going well. You're happy for Richard to give you an assistant whom you can train up. And you look over your fellowship group and say, to paraphrase verse 30, isn't this a fine group which I've built up by my leadership? And the heart has fallen out of your Christian faith, because the heart of it is dependence on God. Well, that was the sin which Nebuchadnezzar described in his proclamation, pride. And we come now to the warning. For Nebuchadnezzar, it came through a nasty dream. There was that great tree. It had looked so lovely, so strong. But a command came from heaven, verses 13 and 14, to cut it down, to chop off its branches, to strip off the leaves, to pluck the fruit and throw it away, till only a stump was left. The dream, even before he understood it, made him, as he says himself, verse 5, afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. He knew, verses 15 and 16, that tree was the picture of a man, but a man who would live quite literally like an animal. And then he heard the words he must have dreaded. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, said Daniel. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon the Lord my king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. It was a warning. But only a warning. It needn't happen. Daniel showed him a possible way out. Break off your sins, verse 27, by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your tranquility. It was possible to escape. There was one way. But if that way was not taken, the warning was clear. Are you proud? The Bible is full of warnings about pride. You may be very well positioned. It may seem that your achievements are absolutely secure, but God is well able to check you, to destroy what you've built up, even like Nebuchadnezzar, to put you, as it were, on the scrap heap, to bypass you for several years, if that's the only way you'll learn your lesson. Of course, that needn't happen. Not if we learn to humble ourselves. Not if we learn to give God the glory. But unless we do, the warning is clear. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Luke 1, 51. This is a decree of the Most High, of what he may do to us, until we've come to know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. It's the warning. And from there, Nebuchadnezzar passes to the fulfillment. He was given a year, verse 29. A year to heed the warning. And then, as verse 28 puts it, all this evil came upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was walking on the palace roof, admiring his city, gloating over his achievement. And that was the moment that God chose to send the voice. A voice that repeated briefly the warning of the dream. And verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He became like a wild animal, eating like an animal, sleeping on the ground like an animal, looking like an animal, and worst of all, thinking like an animal. His reason left him. As God had warned in the dream, verse 16, his mind was changed from a man's, and a beast's mind was given to him. God does not warn in vain. He fulfills what he threatens. Has God spoken to you in the past about your pride? Has he warned you? Has there been perhaps for you, as for Nebuchadnezzar, some time when this message came home to you with particular force, when he showed you unmistakably the evil of your pride? God has warned. He gives us time to act on his command, to begin to humble ourselves. But he will not wait forever, having warned. Have you done anything to begin rooting out your pride? Have you sought to acknowledge more in your heart and mind, as well as in what you say, that all your achievements are really God's gifts? That God rules the kingdom of men? Or have you heard God's warning and not done a thing in response? Because if so, it may be just as we're congratulating ourselves, just as we're giving ourselves the credit for what we've achieved, that God will act. He doesn't warn and not act. He fulfills his judgment, as the story shows. The fulfillment. And then fourthly, the restoring. Nebuchadnezzar was not left like an animal. He'd always been promised, verse 26, that his kingdom would remain intact, that God would hold it in readiness for him and give it back when the king acknowledged that heaven ruled. And that's exactly what happened. One day, as Nebuchadnezzar puts it, verse 34, I lifted my eyes to heaven. In that confused, half-animal mind, he turned his gaze away from himself and looked to God. And at that moment, God gave him back his reason, his humanity, and his kingdom. God had said, verse 17, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And Nebuchadnezzar had indeed become the lowliest of men, not only in his physical behavior, but in his heart, as at last he lifted his eyes to heaven. I don't know how long it lasted. Pride is not normally rooted out overnight. But it was certainly a humbler man who issued this proclamation to his people and was not ashamed to reveal his sin. And this part of the story is for those who feel that God's judgment is heavy on their lives. Once you were successful, once you had several current achievements to your name, and you were proud. But of late, almost everything seems to have gone wrong. What you've tried has failed. Your work has been criticized. Or perhaps, as with Nebuchadnezzar, some physical disorder has cut into your life and knocked you off the ladder of success. It's a state of affairs that needn't last. If only you will put away your hurt pride. If only you will confess the bitterness which perhaps just half consciously you feel against God. If only you'll admit with verse 35 that God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say to him, what doest thou? Then God will act. Then he will restore you to favor and perhaps prosperity. He does. When we turn our eyes away from a gloomy, self-pitying introspection that broods on how much we've been wronged. And, verse 34, lift our eyes to heaven. The restoring. That's the lesson Nebuchadnezzar wants to teach us through his proclamation. But this royal edict has also been included in the book of Daniel. And I said at the beginning we would ask the question, why? We don't know exactly when the book was written. But we do know for certain that it was when the Jews were a tiny, struggling minority, battling against vastly superior and utterly pagan world powers. We know that because that was the case for centuries after Daniel's time. And the message is that however tyrannical, however proud, however against the true God the authorities may be, and however great their achievements at the moment, it's the Most High who rules the kingdom of men. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. It's a message perhaps we need less in our country, where it seems to me the tide has turned in favor of the Christian faith. But it's needed in Russia, with its persecuted church, where the once mighty Kosygin looks as if his reputation may go the way of all past Soviet leaders. It's needed in Nepal, where the king is about to announce a new constitution which could go either way for the infant church, giving it for the first time real freedom, or tightening up the existing laws and throwing many more of church leaders into prison. There are many churches in the world, and perhaps many individuals in this country, who need to be encouraged by this truth, that no human is really in control, however proudly he swaggers. It's the Most High who rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Let's pray. First, a moment of silence for those of us to whom this chapter has spoken about our pride, to humble ourselves and give the glory for our lives to God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, we need your grace. Make us ready to receive it by humbly depending on you. In Jesus' name.